Well, thank you very much, ladies. Again, another very beautiful song with a very encouraging message. You think about the message to that song alone. And you know, God, he tells us, he says, you have not because you ask not. And then he tells us, make your requests be known to him. So when you think about that, that's free will on our part. And that's exactly what it is. But at the same time, we should always, always incorporate in our prayers when we talk to him. We should go to him and ask. We should go to him, make our requests known. But then we should ask for his will to be done in our life. Because when you really think about it, at the bottom line is, God wants what's best for every one of us. And it doesn't always look like it's the best from our point of view. But it is. God's will is the best for all of us. And that's what we want. So thank you. Very, very nice song. So a young man applied for a job as a farmhand. And when he was asked about his qualifications, he simply told the farmer, he said, I can sleep when the wind blows fiercely. Wow. You know, this kind of puzzled the farmer. He's thinking, well, you know, that's kind of an odd answer. But he took a liking to this young man. He liked the way he carried himself. He liked the way he presented himself. So he hired him. So a few days later, the farmer and his wife were awakened in the middle of the night by a very violent storm. Lightning, rain, wind coming through. So they quickly began to get up, run around like chickens with a head cut off, checking things out. They wanted to make sure that everything was secure. So they went out and they found that the shutters on the farmhouse were exactly bolted as they should be. They kept looking. They found a very, very good dry supply of logs by the fireplace. All the farm implements had been put in the place, in the proper place in the storage sheds. The barn had been properly locked up. Everything they checked was as it should be. It was well. It was then that the farmer thought back to this young man's answer. I can sleep when the wind blows. Because the farmhand had performed his work with loyalty, with faithfulness, with an absolutely extreme focus when the skies were clear, he was absolutely prepared when the storm broke loose. Consequently, when the wind blew, he had no fear, and he was able to sleep at night. When you think about this story, this young man was not only focused on his job, he was not only dedicated to his duties as a farmer, a Christian, but this story indicates that this young man had a very strong love and a very strong commitment for what he was doing, for what he truly believed in. Keep this in mind, brethren, as we go through the topic today. This I called Making Ourselves Ready, Part 4, Is the Love of Many Growing Cold? You know, in the Olivet Prophecy, found in Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to go there here in a minute, Jesus Christ answered his disciples their question regarding the timing and the sign of his second coming at the end of the age. And in describing the persecution, the tribulations that corresponded with the fifth seal of Revelation chapter 6, he gave them some specific indicators. Today, I want to focus on a couple of main verses from the beginning of this Olivet Prophecy in Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to look at verses 12 and 13. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12 and 13. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But listen to this. But he who endures, is that it? He who endures to the end shall be saved. In recent years, the indication in verse 12 about love growing cold. It has been often cited when we have a grievance or something like that towards a particular church organization or a group. This verse, however, can very easily be misapplied. So it is to our advantage to have a more full understanding of what it means so that we can absolutely know without a doubt how and when it is being fulfilled. Understanding the word translated love is absolutely a first vital step. Now this word love, it's a well-known Greek word, agape. It's A-G-A-P-E, agape. The love that people have only, brethren, only because God has given it to them. That's this agape love that we're talking about here. Notice Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Romans 5 and verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. And this is how? By the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. It was given to us. So let me just cite a few more verses for you. You don't have to turn there. You can write them down. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. It says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." Do we really fully grasp the importance of what God has given us? He didn't give us a spirit of fear. We shouldn't go out and fear things. We'll talk about that here towards the end. And then 1 John 2 and verse 5 says this, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." Now that's perfected as in ongoing. Doesn't mean it. We fear God and automatically we have all of the perfected love. It's perfected as in it is being worked and it's being increased. And we'll look at that here in a minute too. And then finally, 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." You know, we've read this 100 times, and we can very easily just look, well, this is a very good scripture. It's a good love scripture. I feel better about it. But do you actually see what verse 8 is saying? Verse 8, 1 John 4, verse 8 says, "He who does not love," have this agape love, the one that God has given us, "does not know God." That means they became a stranger. If God has given you this love, you're one of His. And then it says, "He who does not love does not know God, who has become a stranger, for God is love." So we can start to see, I think, the importance of we must have this kind of love. And we must not allow it to grow cold in our lives. You know, the people who, again, whose agape love is growing cold, then they must have had it in the first place. So it refers to those who God has or is calling into a relationship with Him. You can look that up in John 6, verse 44. It's important to differentiate between this agape love and the other type of love that's mentioned in the Bible. So we'll take just a minute and look at that. It's phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, phileo love. And it means to be a friend to or to be fond of. And that is of a person or even an object. So I think you're starting to see, and you will by the time we're done, that that's two completely different kind of loves. This phileo love, indicating having affection for. When you think about that, you look at Strong's Concordance notes on agape. Let me read to you what Strong's Concordance notes on agape love says. "Agape is a wider embracing especially the judgment and the deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle, duty, and propriety. While filio, love, means fraternal affection, or as we know it as brotherly love. Agape love, though, is manifested first towards God because it is dutiful, it's submissive, it's obedient kind of love, one that does what is right, and this is it regardless of how a person feels about it. Sometimes I don't really want to do this. Well, if we're doing it from agape love, the God's love, if it's the right thing to do, it really doesn't matter how we feel about it. You do the right thing. And that's what this love is teaching us. And this is sometimes where we as God's children start to grow cold in this love. Keep in mind that this was one of the things listed as God was talking to his disciples in the end time before his return. These things, we've been going over this for 4 weeks now, and this is one of the things that will be present in God's people. We just talked about it has to be from God's people. The Bible shows that in general, we show agape love to the Father through our obedience and our submission, especially to his law. We think about this agape love. Agape love has a moral core, if you will, rather than an emotional one. It goes to doing the right thing. It's not always the popular thing, but it's the right thing. And that's what God expects out of us. That goes back to obedience and submission. We show agape love to each other the same way Christ did, through sacrifice. Example of love to those around Christ, to those around us, it should be the same principle. It was through sacrifice. This meaning of Matthew 24 and verse 12, when you think about what it says, Matthew 24 verse 12, this is that agape love will grow cold because of lawlessness, even though there is still brotherly love. Now, this gets kind of scary when you think about it, especially if we confuse the two. Let me repeat that. The agape love that God has given us, it will grow cold in each and every one of us because of lawlessness, even though there may still be brotherly love. There still may be kindness. There still may be human affection. But I think it's so important that we understand this. Remember, we show agape love to God through obedience. What's the opposite of obedience? Lawlessness. That's what he tells us here. So when disobedience increases automatically, whether we still have a brotherly love for each other, we have kindness for each other, we have human affection for each other, regardless of all that, when we become disobedient to God, our agape love grows cold. That's what he's telling us. An example of this appears in the letter to the Ephesians. And this is where Jesus Christ says that they have what? Lost their first love. You remember that. That's found in Revelation chapter 2. Let's go look at that. But he didn't say, you've lost your first love, you're done. He told them, this is how you fix it. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. So these are all good things. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. Aren't we supposed to be doing this? Yes, we are. And have found them liars. And you have persevered, another quality that we have to adopt. and have patience, and have labored for my namesake, and have not become weary. So these are all great things that God is pointing out. He said, I know you have done this. Basically saying, I know you have filial love for each other, for your neighbor. I know that. I see that. Now he's saying, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You have allowed the agape love in your life to grow cold. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. And then here is the answer. He says, repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Brother, this is a strong warning to every one of us living in this day and age. We have no idea how much longer we have. Again, you know, Christ, we know it's going to be at least 3.5 years before he returns, but we don't know what's going to happen when we leave today. And we've said this 1,000 times. We may go out here and we may not wake up tomorrow. Do we fit the description of the Ephesians? When there is compromise or the setting aside of God's standards of righteousness or holiness in any amount, then the submissive love towards God and the sacrificial love towards man will grow cold. That is just the way it is. Brethren, it is a simple cause and effect relationship. What we see in this prophecy is Jesus Christ, he's describing this ongoing breaking down, if you will, in a relationship between us and God the Father. And he's warning us against this. He's saying, don't let it happen. It's just like the first message, that what is our priority? God better be our first priority, above all, no matter what. Since that most important relationship is absolutely the source of our agape love, if it is waning in our life in any way, brethren, then it will be evident in our relationship with God, and it will also become evident in our relationship with each other. A symptom may be that the sacrificial love that we have or should have towards other people, it may start decreasing. But the real cause is that our relationship with God is cooling off. Now, I know we've seen this time and time again over the years when crises have hit, whether it's the country or the church. That seems to be the time that we get back on fire with God. Why do we have to wait until crisis hits? That's my question. Shouldn't that be the way it is all the time? Absolutely. A cause of this deterioration is found in the preceding verse in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 11. This is just one cause. It says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And I think that is another very good warning that we need to take heed of, because he doesn't say, then many false prophets will rise up and might deceive many. He said, will. Brother, that's a warning. Remember that a true prophet always, no matter what, always upholds God's law. Let's take a quick look at the instructions given to us pertaining to what a true prophet is, back in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. Deuteronomy 13, starting verse 3. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You see that? He's testing you. He's allowing us to be tested. He says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep the instructions found in this commandment and obey his voice. and his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Now, I read those two verses, and I 100% agree with them, but doesn't that leave another question we need to be asking ourselves? It sure does. How do we know? It said, you shall not listen to the words of a prophet or a dreamer of dreams. How do we know? If we don't study the Bible, if we don't pray, if we don't have a relationship with God, how do we know when a false prophet is speaking? Brother, that is up to us. We need to be on our game. We need to be getting on our game even more. That's what he's warning us. He said, they will be coming. They're already here. This is followed by Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 and 20. Isaiah 8, verse 19 and 20. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak, now listen to this, if they do not speak according to this word, God's word, it is because there is no light in them. We know what that implies. They are speaking words of Satan. Brethren, again, I go back to, if we don't know what God's word says, how are we going to know when we're being misled? And then, of course, a false prophet is willing to compromise absolutely everything with God's standards of holiness, is righteous, all of it, to what suits him. And unfortunately, you'll see that maybe 95% of what they say is true, but there's 5% or more that absolutely is wrong and will mislead us. We have to know what the truth is. Those following a false teacher will, in time, likewise slip right into lawlessness, becoming separated from God. Let's take another quick look at Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 through 3. Isaiah 59, verse 1 through 3. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. So in other words, there's nothing that God can't do, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But here is the quencher, if you will. But your iniquities, my sins, your sins, our iniquities have separated us from our God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. It's not that he can't, it's not that he won't, but we have brought up that barrier. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversities. Brethren, it is about our obedience to God, our willingness to serve God, our willingness to live a godly life no matter what. That's what it goes back to. At times, it can be tricky, if you will, to determine by our observation whether this agape love in us or others is truly cooling. This is because the word love absolutely can be a subjective term. Maybe we never thought about it like that. And when you look at the word sacrificial love, it can be wide open to various interpretations. And I'm not saying they're all wrong. Let me give you an example. Everybody who has your Bible, take your Bible and turn to page 949. Page 949. Now, I'm not going to ask everybody to read page 949. I want you all to turn to page 949, though. In my Bible, on page 949, in the left-hand column, 949 on this side of my Bible, on page 949, left-hand column, about halfway down, I see the word, my eyes fall right on the words, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord. Now, I will ask for a show of hands. Does anybody else's Bible say that on page 949, the left-hand column, halfway down? No, I don't see anybody's hands going up. Now, let me ask you a question. Are we all here on the same page? Well, we are. Technically, we're all on page 949. We're on the same page. But at the same time, we're not looking at the same thing. We're not seeing the same passages. Again, my page 949 is quite different from probably everybody here. Now, I will tell you, my page 949, what I just read to you, was the very first beginning of Micah chapter 5 and verse 4. Everybody else's is probably way off. Or mine, yeah, we're all different. That's my point. When you think about the idea of this little exercise, this little example we did here, this demonstrates a very important thing. It demonstrates that while we are technically on the same page with regard to sacrificial love, with regard to agape love, the exact application of that love, it's going to differ. It's going to differ just a little bit for each and every one of us, even though it still exists within the bounds of God's law. You get that? Paul encouraged us to continue to show love for one another. And this is a challenge for all of us. We all have to be growing. That's why when I read the very first, the verse, we have to be growing. Perfecting, moving on. We have to be growing. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Ephesians 4, verse 2. It says this: be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. This is an ongoing process, and we all have to keep developing this every day of our life. Paul here is trying to instruct us that using the elements of God's fruits of the Spirit, this will help us to show this kind of love that he requires us to have, that we should want to have, and it'll keep it from growing cold in our lives. Also remember that how we show love to others and what we look for in terms of love from others, it's not always going to be the same. You know, sometimes we come in and we come through that door back there and we're at church. We're at God's holy assembly. And we expect everybody to be on the same page and reading the very same verse. It's not always going to happen. Yes, we are on the same page, and that's a great thing. But we got to work to get on the same verse. We got to keep working on that. This is because we each, every one of us, have different facets of God's love, but we don't have the totality of God's love yet. If we did, guess what? We would be perfect. We're not there yet. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Breaking into his thought here, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Now, if we already had all that we needed, why would he say, may the Lord cause you to increase? Each child of God resembles God to a certain degree. And that's each and every one of us. But each of us resembles him more strongly in some areas than others, you know. Each one of us learns or is directed, if you will, to sacrifice in a little slightly different way. And this does not mean, and I want us to focus on that, this does not mean that the agape love in our life is absent. It simply means that agape love is not complete in us the way that God, His love, is complete. It means we are still growing. Take an example of that. Some people are quite outgoing, and they excel at making other people feel welcome and feel cherished, and that's a great thing. They know how to build people up. They know how to affirm them, encourage them verbally all the time, even when they're feeling extremely bad. These are modern types, if you will, of the Apostle Barnabas. You know, Barnabas, what was his name? What did it mean? Son of encouragement or son of consolation. But with that said, not everybody has that very facet of God's love in their life to that significant degree. Doesn't mean that it can't grow, and it won't grow if we work at it. It just means it might not be there yet. There was, after all, only one Barnabas among the apostles, right? Though the other apostles were probably very encouraging and very affirming in their own way, this one was named for this aspect of God's love. I find that pretty interesting. You know, God gave them names to describe what they were, their characteristics, how they operated, how they identified. Others may not have as much to say, but you know what? And we've all seen this. They'll give you the shirt off their back. Yeah, they might not hug you. They might not, seemingly be very encouraging, but they'll give you the shirt off their back. And you know what? They'll go a step further. They'll even dry clean that shirt if it's dirty before they give it to you. And you know what? They'll go even one step further. They'll even take that shirt and they'll resize it so it fits. That's how they are. But they may not say, well, you look very nice today. Does that mean they're any less loving? No, absolutely not. It's just a different way. And then there is always some, and this is a good thing too, that have the means to give materialistically. We need that. You know, we try to stay away from materialistic things. We want to stay to the spiritual side, but we still have to have certain things to live, to operate. There's all kinds of people that will help in all kinds of ways. It simply means that we are all at different levels, different positions, different places in our walk with God. It doesn't mean that the agape love of God is not in our life. It is up to us not to let it grow cold, but to let it grow. There was a man who had a plaque in his office wall, and it had four short words on this plaque, and it explained just another facet, if we will, of God's love. It said this: I teach, I care. That's what it said. Not everyone has this kind of sacrificial love. Other people instead reflect God in different ways. I read a quote from Julian of Norwich, and it says this: the greatest honor we can give Almighty God is to live gladly because of the knowledge of His love. Let me read that again and just think about it. The greatest honor we can give Almighty God is to live gladly because of the knowledge of His love. Do we understand what that means in our life? You and I, brethren, having the knowledge of God's love. Now, on the flip side, because of the way that we are as individuals, because our page 949 is not universal, we may not easily recognize that sacrificial love that another person is giving if we're only looking for one application of that love. We, as a receiver, have to be open-minded. We have to see it for what it is, not what we think it needs to be. Because of the way some people are wired, they may not feel like they are loved, unless they are getting a hug every time you see them. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's not a shortcoming at all. It's simply the way they are. Yet for others, you know, hugs make them uncomfortable. You know, I think we're a pretty huggy group here. And I think that's great. But if some that doesn't like that, that's fine too. Everybody's different. Some feel as if they're out in the cold unless they receive a handwritten note. Others, you know, they may get a short note and read it, and they don't think it's as valuable as the person that sent it does. Again, these are little things that we really shouldn't be judging each other on. You know, both the card and the time, they're both absolute examples of sacrificial love. But each means more to someone else than another person. So our job is to figure this out as we go, to learn what works and what doesn't work. And all this is based on the love that we have for each other, the love that we have for God, the agape love, the philia love. It involves all this. Some may feel unloved unless the love is verbally expressed. And for them, silence, you know, the old saying, silence is deafening. And it is. Then you have the others that they think talk is cheap. And the real evidence of love is on their page 949 in some form of physical service or a gift. So, although we are all on the same page in one sense, brethren, we are not all seeing the same thing. If God is our spiritual father, then we know that his love is poured out in our hearts. And if we take that to heart, it will be evident in some way. Let me quote again to you Romans 5, verse 5. You don't have to go back there. It said, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Spirit who was given to us." However, the evidence will not be identical in every case. And that's where we as Christians need to have a loving, understanding heart. If we are only looking for that one facet of God's love, if that's all we see, if that's all we are trained to see, then we're going to miss a great deal of his workmanship, his outworking in others. We're going to miss his image in the rest of his children. We're going to miss that if we are only looking for one thing. When you think about that, let's compound this just a little bit further. Even the aspect of God's love that we do express, guess what? It's probably going to be demonstrated imperfectly. Does that shock any of us? The bar is very high when it comes to this love, as Jesus tells the scribe. Go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we'll look at verses 28 through 31. Mark 12, starting verse 28. "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" Brother, that leaves nothing out. That's what that love is. It leaves absolutely nothing out. He said, "This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than this, than these." So if you absolutely look at the description of the first great commandment, which absolutely covers everything, And then you look at the second one, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that saying the same thing? We have to fulfill that same love with our neighbor. But we have to be there first with God. If we're not there with God, we will not be there with our neighbor, with our brethren. The Apostle John declared that sin is a transgression of God's law. We know that. And that includes the two great commandments that we just spoke of here. The word translated sin, it literally means to miss the mark. So, combining these principles, we see a very broad definition of sin. Let me reread this to you. Sin is imperfectly loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and imperfectly loving our neighbor as ourself. You know what that means, brethren? We have work to do. That's what he's saying. He said, this is the bar. This is where we need to strive for. We have to work to get there. Paul said in Romans 3:23, we're all familiar with this. He said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So in other words, what he's saying here is, all have sinned, that's in the past, and in the present, all fall short in reflecting God's love. And this is a major part of God's glory. So we need to make sure that we're reflecting this right. Godly love does not have to grow cold for it to be shown imperfect in our lives. It is going to be shown imperfect when we demonstrate by God's still imperfect children as we are. We foul up. We mess up. But we don't have to stay there. This does include all of us. But again, it doesn't mean that's where we have to stay. We fix it. We repent. And we move on. Now that, this, we should not give up. I hope we get that. Sometimes we can read this, these scriptures, and we can think, well, you know, it's really out of my control. It's out of my reach. Well, no, it's not. You know, we don't want to give up trying to perfect God's love. That is what we're called to do. On the contrary, we have every responsibility to our utmost to perfect it. We are called as we are, not to stay as we are, to grow, to change, to go on to perfection. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 5. First John 2, verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. We read this earlier. By this we know that we are in him. It's an ongoing process. Then I want to jump ahead to chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 John 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. If we love God. Brother, we say we love God. I guarantee you, if I ask for a show of hands, who loves God? Everybody would raise their hand. But do we really love God? How much do we love God? Brother, that's where it is. That is where it all begins. And if there's any room for improvement, we better be finding it out and making it. And down in verse 17 and 18. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You see that? I just asked, do we love God? Yes. How much do we love God? Do we love God enough to have boldness in the day of judgment? Guess what? Our day of judgment is now. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear. Now listen to this. There is no fear in love, in this agape love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. There is our goal, brethren. Again, Jimmy talked about priorities. God was the first priority. This falls right in hand with what he was saying. That is our goal. At the same time, it should not shock us when our spiritual brothers and sisters show God's love to us in an imperfect manner. Remember, we are all guilty of the same towards them. And you know what? We are guilty of the same towards God. Maybe we find ourselves in a situation where it appears that God's love might be growing cold in our life. Maybe we see God's standard of holiness, his standard of righteousness, being ignored. Maybe it's being compromised. And some form of lawlessness is starting to show up. We may see a little evidence of sacrificial love. We may see relationships beginning to be strained. What should we do? What should we do? Well, there's two possibilities. The first is that our discernment is correct, and what Jesus Christ foretold is coming to pass. Maybe not in its ultimate fulfillment, but at least a type or a form of it is coming to pass. The second is that our discernment is incorrect. We talked about discernment last week. Our discernment is incorrect, and that God's love is actually present and not growing cold. But we, brethren, maybe we are having trouble seeing it. Maybe the problem is ours. Maybe it's not everybody else. If our discernment is correct, and we truly are in a circumstance where agape love is waning in our life or someone else's life, Christ has already indicated that what he wants us to do. Let me reread to you Matthew 24 and verse 13 again. Matthew 24 and verse 13 says this: "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." When many are letting their relationship with God deteriorate over time, the emphasis is on patience. And the emphasis becomes active endurance. Not just letting it flow, but active endurance. You know, 1 Corinthians, Jeff turned there, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it gives a very beautiful description, if you will, of agape love. And it parallels Christ's exhortation to endure to the end. And several points down through chapter 13, let me just quote a few of them to you. Chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says that godly love, what? Suffers long. That means it's patient. It suffers long. It displays patience and it displays endurance. I mean, it doesn't quit. Even in the face of being loved by you and me, brethren, imperfectly, it doesn't quit. Verse 7 adds that godly love said it bears all things. And it endures all things. Sometimes we read over that and we think, endures. I can endure anything. Go back and look what Christ endured. Can we endure what he did? However, if we are not showing patience or endurance in response to imperfect love, then we are simply responding, here's that word, with carnality. That's a harsh word. But it's the fact, we're responding with carnality rather than with godly love. And verse 5 simply says that godly love thinks no evil. Brethren, do we think evil or no evil of our fellow brethren, let alone the world? True love pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not take an account of the evil that's done to it. It does keep in mind, or it does keep keep a running list of all the ways that it's been offended, or that love has been imperfectly applied. It doesn't keep a list. It doesn't make a grudge list, if you will. it doesn't do it. And that, again, would be responding to imperfect love, which we all are guilty of, with carnality. Brethren, be careful. Be very careful. So if we do find ourselves in the middle of a fulfillment of Matthew 24 and verse 12, then we really have our work cut out for us, because we will have to endure patiently, and we will have to continue to display God's love rather than allow our own agape love to grow cold in response. We have a job to do. No matter where we think we are, no matter how we think we're doing, we have a job to do. Now, just the opposite. God's love may be present, but our discernment may be incorrect. And we are missing it by looking for agape love only in one application. We may be continually waiting for a specific type of sacrificial love from somebody else, and we don't receive it. We may suppose that God's love is absent. Be careful, brother. Be careful. Remember, just as we already saw, we are not all the same in how we show love, and we're not all the same in how we recognize love. So be patient in receiving love, and be patient in the way we give love. Be working on it, but be patient. We need to take a step back, and we need to look at the facets of God's love that are present, rather than focusing on what may be absent in someone else and in ourselves. Also, given the fact that human nature is still present with us, we are fighting that every day, we have to remember that nothing, absolutely nothing, inhabits or damages our ability to see things clearly, like focusing on self. Step outside the box. Look at someone else. Look at them from a godly perspective. Try to see someone how God sees them. In other words, we tend to evaluate whether God's love is present based on, again, how we feel or how we are affected, rather than on objectively looking for God's spirituality, God's workmanship, God's creativity in the other person or the other situation. So again, we have a lot of work to do. And brethren, regardless of whether we truly are in the time of Matthew 24 and verse 12, or our individual responsibility is to work on perfecting God's love in our lives, and we have to start there. We do this in general by submitting to God and by sacrificing for others. If, when we are loved imperfectly in the process, and it will happen, it's going to happen, whether in our perception or in fact, it gives us the opportunity, brethren, to demonstrate God's love, God's patience, God's kindness all the more. And that's what we need to be looking for. Brethren, Jesus prophesied that the love of many, the love of most, will grow cold. And I think that's a very scary warning. Too many times we read over the scripture and we thought, yeah, well, it doesn't really affect me. Brethren, it does. He warns us. But you know what? It doesn't have to happen to us. And we are in charge of that. As we draw near to God in a close and personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, we will see the first listed fruit of God's Spirit. And we all know what that is. That's love. Galatians 5:22. It's love. We'll see that, and it'll fill our hearts, and it'll fill our souls, our minds. And it'll do it in a way, brethren, that God desires. And by doing that, by allowing that to happen, by it happening, it will push out absolutely everything that tries to come between us and our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Brethren, let's take Matthew 24, verse 12, take it to heart. And let's not let down in these times we're living in, even more so now. This is part of our enduring to the end.